Hey, greetings everyone. It's Brother Two Posts from NoParish.com, John 4:24 Radio. We are going to get back into Titus chapter 1 in our verse-by-verse study. We're actually going to finish chapter 1 today. We're going to start at verse 12 and go through verse 16. And after that, we're going to go on, obviously, to chapter 2. We're going to go through the whole book of Titus. You can go to NoParish.com, click on the verse-by-verse tab, and you can find the other verse-by-verse studies in Matthew and Jude and Titus, and you can get caught up. Let's get right at Titus 1, starting with verse 12. Apostle Paul says, "One of themselves, even a prophet of their own, said the Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, slow bellies." All right, so this verse is kind of a little unusual in the line of Paul's writings. Here, Paul is quoting from another writer, an uninspired writer. And history says it's from the 6th century BC, roughly. And it's from a man named Epimenides. I don't know if I said that right. And he was a writer in that area. Paul quotes him. Obviously, Titus and the Cretan people from the island of Crete would have known who this person was. Paul, becoming all things to all people, was a very educated man, and he would have known. He was taught by Gamaliel, one of the high leaders of the Jerusalem church system, the temple system. He was well-informed, well-instructed. Paul actually quoted from other secular writers, uninspired writers, before in Scripture. Acts 17, he does it, and in 1 Corinthians 15, he did it. And Jude actually mentions the book of Enoch, but not, he doesn't quote from the book of Enoch. He mentions Enoch, and then people say that he was quoting from the book of Enoch, but he really wasn't. That's kind of another whole story. Go look at my study on Jude. I talk about that there, my verse-by-verse study on Jude. So this isn't a problem. Paul is just using their own writer basically to put them in their place, these false teachers that he's talking about. This in no way promotes them as inspired scripture, but it's just drawing truth from them. And even false teachers have truth. I mean, Satan spoke the word of God. He twists it often. False teachers speak truth just to lure you into their lies. Rat poison is only 5% poison. The rest of it is protein. So truth and error mixed together is what makes heresy. You're not going to fool anybody if you just speak nothing but lies. Make sense? Yeah, so Paul was just exposing their false teachers using some of their own cultural sources. You can look into that more if you'd like. Verse 13, "This witness is true. Therefore, rebuke them sharply that they may be sound in the faith." All right. So he's talking about these false men, and he's making sure the record against them is true. And Paul calls for a strong rebuke against them. Rebuke. I think we all are clear what that is. An admonishment, a calling out of sin, all right? A correction. It's not a common thing that people want to do today. They don't want to get a rebuke. They don't want to give a rebuke. Yet the Bible calls it to be done over and over and over in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. It's to convict, convince, tell a fault, rebuke, reprove. It's a suggestion of shame, is basically what it is. By conviction, to bring to the light, to expose, to find fault with, to correct. That's what a rebuke is, all right? And Paul tells us to do that in other areas in Scripture. 1 Timothy 5:20, "Them that sin rebuke before all, that others may see and fear." This is not an uncommon thing. Rebuke is a good, good tool to bring people in line with Scriptures, right? It should be acceptable by godly people that want to be corrected and walk in all truth and sound doctrine. Proverbs 9:8, you know what it says? Reprove. That's like a rebuke, a scorner, lest he hate thee. Rebuke a wise man, and he will love thee. Yeah, a wise man wants a rebuke. I want a rebuke if I'm wrong. I don't want to look foolish and teach something that's a lie. I don't want to smear my father's truth, my father in heaven, his truth. But the problem is the culture's become so politically correct and everyone's so worried about not offending anyone. They should be worried about offending God and offending his truth and offending the gospel and causing people to go to hell if you don't speak up. But most people are more afraid of offending people than they are the Holy Scriptures of the eternal God of the universe. How shameful is that? So Paul calls for the rebuke. He says, rebuke them sharply so they may be sound in the faith. That's the goal, to bring them in line. That's what I do with false teachers or people defending false ways. If I don't rebuke them and bring them in line to sound scripture, how are they going to get in line with sound scripture? If I just keep telling them, well, you're okay, you're fine, that's all right, you don't have to be in truth, it doesn't matter, Jesus died for all your sin, you're covered no matter what. No, you're not. The fruit of God's people, we'll get to that a little bit later, are they walking the truth and holiness of God's word. The fruit of the Spirit of truth, yeah, the Holy Spirit's the Spirit of truth, is he brings you into all truth. Verse 14, not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men that turn from the truth. So here we see Paul, as usual, defending truth. He was just rebuking them. In verse 13, it says, rebuke them that they may be sound in the faith. That means in truth, in sound doctrine. Okay? Sound doctrine saves us. 1 Timothy 4:16. I preach it all the time. Here in 14, he's saying, not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men that turn from the truth. Paul is always defending truth. He's not giving any ground to error, lies, false man-made ways. Jesus did the same thing. He says, don't give ground to fables. That would be myth and fiction, right? Paul warns us to keep the traditions that he's handed down, 2 Thess 2:15, and warns us in Colossians 2:8 against all the man-made philosophies and false traditions he warns about all the time. Jesus said this, it makes our worship in vain, Mark 7:6-9. And he answered and said unto them, well hath Isaiah prophesied about you hypocrites, as it is written, these people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Howbeit in vain do you worship me, teaching the doctrines, the commandments of men. For laying aside the commandment of God, you hold to the tradition of men, as the washing of pots and cups, and many such things you do. And he said unto them, full well you reject the commandment of God, that you may keep your own traditions. Yeah, you catching this? Jesus, creator of the universe, is telling them their washing of pots and cups and they're adding their traditions. Today it's Christmas, Easter, Good Friday, worldliness, carnality, false gospels. You're worshiping God in vain, folks, if you practice these things. Paul is admonishing Titus to hold these people to sound doctrine over and over and over. The Bible is telling us about truth. Hold to it, not to leave it, not to sway from it. The word of God sets us free, the truth, in John 8:32, Jesus said. In John 17:17, it sanctifies us. And he is the way, the truth, and the life, John 14:6. You can't separate truth from Christ, God, his spirit, and his word. If you do that, you're walking in error and false man-made ways. Jesus just said, you're worshiping God in vain. Truth matters to our holy God. It ought to matter to his people. It's a sign we are his people. Amen? Verse 15. Unto the pure all things are pure, but unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure, but even their mind and conscience is defiled. Okay, so what Paul's speaking about here is the heart of a true believing saint. First he talks about believers, then he goes to unbelievers. Jesus said, out of the abundance of our heart, our mouth does speak. Is that not true? People are worldly, they speak about the world. People love money, they speak about money. People are selfish, they talk about themselves and things that are interesting to them. People that are of God speak of the gospel and doctrine and spirit and truth and heaven and preaching to their lost neighbors, right? So a true saint wants all truth, wants to leave sin, wants to live in righteousness and glorify God in all his ways. That's the fruit that you have the Holy Spirit right there. You hate all sin. You don't want to live in any sin. You want to glorify God. Then in that verse, Paul switches to those who are not believers. And these are people that have unregenerated, sinful hearts. They live in sin. They're defiled. Nothing is pure to them. They'll sin like me before I was born again. I would make sin out of everything. My pleasure, my hobbies, my job, my money. I'd find sin in everything. Yeah, that's the heart of man. They're going to sin every way they can. They're sold out to sin. But we who are sold out to Christ, we serve a different master. Romans 6, 19 through 20. Paul says, I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as ye have yielded your members, servants, doulos, you're serving Christ, you're serving his interest, not your own, to uncleanliness and to iniquity, unto iniquity. So in this case, he's talking about servants that are serving their own flesh, not serving Christ. Even so, now yield your members as servants to righteousness unto holiness. There, we're serving Christ, right? Verse 20, for when you were servants of sin, you were free from righteousness. So that's what he's talking about there. The unbelieving, the people that don't want to follow Christ, they're going to be defiled. They're going to live in sin. They serve sin. Sin's their master. Their flesh is their master. They walk in the flesh. They don't walk in the spirit. But those who mind after the things of God, they walk in the spirit. They walk in righteousness. Who is our perfect righteousness? Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:21, he became sin for us who knew no sin so that we could be the perfect righteousness of God, or we could be made the righteousness of God, right? But if you have that infused from Christ, his spirit, his word in you and a new heart and a new mind, you don't want to live in sin and you walk in righteousness. God's true people have a pure heart circumcised by the Holy Spirit. They mind his ways. They walk in his spirit. They walk in his word. Now, we can definitely fall into sin. We can definitely choose sin. Yeah, I'm not perfect. I can choose sin if I want. So can you. And there's times when we do sin. But here's the key. We don't live in willful sin. Willful sin's not forgiven. Hebrews 10:26. It's not sacrificed for. And we find ways to leave sin. We don't continue to walk in sin. We repent and leave our sin. We repent of and leave our sin. We don't make excuses for sin. Big difference. God's people seek Philippians 4:8, what's good, pure, true, worthy, noble. We don't live in the flesh and worldliness and false doctrine and carnality. You see the difference there? So clear. If you're a born again child of God and you're listening, saints, you know what I'm talking about. And you go, yeah, I used to live in sin. I used to live in pride and vanity. I used to have all kinds of false doctrine and I knew it and I didn't care. Now that I'm born again, I hate all sin. I don't want to do any of it. That's a true saint. That's the fruit you're born of God. Now, false religious people, they go to church. Yeah, they don't get drunk and they don't sleep around. They probably don't cuss anymore, but they're loaded with a bunch of worldliness, false doctrine, pride, vanity, carnality, and they don't care because someone's told them Jesus died for all your sin no matter what, which is a lie. Someone's told them raise your hand, say a prayer, come up front to the altar, go to church, and you're going to heaven, which is another lie. So they're believing the lie, and Satan and the modern pastors are behind these lies. Jesus said we know a tree by its fruit. Amen, saints? What's your fruit look like? Yeah. Test that. I test mine as well. Verse 16. They profess that they know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable, disobedient, unto every good work, reprobate. All right. So this verse I could probably spend an hour on. It talks about many people in many places, right? All the denominations that you can imagine. I don't know one that's fully biblical. And all those that claim they love God and know God, as they what? Live like the world, live in their flesh, live after the pattern of sin, live in false doctrine. How can that be so if you're born of God? We've talked about that over and over. The truth sets you apart. You can't live in sin if you know Christ. And notice how, ready? Your mouth can claim him, but your deeds deny him. Did you catch that? It's what it says. But in works they deny him. You know how many so-called Christians in the street are telling me, I got Jesus in my heart, doesn't matter how I live. That's people that are denying him with their life, how they live. They're denying him by their sinful works. Jesus said in Matthew 15:8, These people draw nigh to me with their mouth. They honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. I just read the companion verse like in Mark 7. So here's a fact. Our works must match our mouth and our faith confession. And when you see people who daily, their life doesn't match up their so-called faith and their lips, they're denying Christ by their works. You know what it's like? It's like a man who's married to a woman and you see him out cheating with another woman. You go, he's not living up to his marriage vow. He says he's a married man. He says he loves her and his family. But look at what he's doing. He's denying his marriage by his works. That's what we do when we sin. And how many sins did it take us to get thrown out of the garden, mankind? One. How many sins did it take for the two priests to be burnt into charcoal briquettes in Leviticus 10 by God, bringing strange fire? One. How many sins did it take to keep Moses out of the Holy Land? One. How many sins did it take to kill Ananias and Sapphira, a couple, in Acts 5 when they lied to the Holy Spirit? One, a lie. And Revelation 21 and Revelation 22 both say, a lie will keep you out of the kingdom of God. Willful sin will destroy you before a holy God. Christ came to remove that sin from us if we forsake it, repent it, repent of it, and leave it. So our works have to match our confession. And then he uses the word abominable, all right? Detestable and idolatrous. What idolatrous is putting other things above God. And it, when it's abominable, detestable, it would be sinful things, obviously. This would be putting your flesh, your desires, your hobby, your career, your family, anything over the service and love of God. Matthew 22, love the Lord thy God with all your heart, soul, mind. Mark adds strength. The book of Mark adds strength. Anything that is above that is idolatrous and abominable in the sight of God. He mentions disobedience. We know what that's all about. Once again, the call to obedience, truth and obedience, works and holiness and truth and obedience, all through the Old Testament, all through the New Testament. I don't know, these people that read the Bible and they can't see truth and holiness and obedience over and over and over, I don't know what they're reading. They must have ripped all those pages out of their Bible, or they're reading some selective Bible study that just tells them they can live in their sin and they're saved by faith through grace alone. Not one Bible verse says that. This is proving this. What you say you're saved by, what you say you're saved by, you better be living by it. If you say you're saved by a holy God, you better be living holy. If you say you have the Holy Spirit, you better be living in holiness. If you say the truth is saving you, you better be walking in the truth of God. Do you hear me, saints and seekers, if you're listening? God has always said he wants obedience, not sacrifice. He don't want your Sunday church crap. He don't want money in a bucket. He wants obedience. That's what he wanted from Adam and Eve in the garden. That's what he wanted from the people of Noah's day. That's what he wanted from the people of Nineveh. That's what he wanted from Abraham. That's what he wanted from Israel. It's what he wants from his people today. Obedience shows that we love him when we honor him. 1 Samuel 15, go read it. God requires obedience more than sacrifice. And then Paul says, unto every good work, reprobate. All right, let's look at that word reprobate. It's not a common word in English. Edokimos, edokimos. Here's some strong words here. You ready for this? Unapproved, worthless, rejected. Yeah, reprobate. Paul uses it several times. At one point, he says, lest I be a reprobate. If you're a reprobate, you're unapproved, you're worthless, you're rejected. Hear me on this, saints and seekers. This is really important. All this is important, but this is key. When people give God, this is what this verse is telling us. When people give God lip service and they don't fully obey him, they don't walk in his ways and his ordinances and in holiness, this verse is saying they are unapproved and rejected by him. Yeah, that's called sin. That's called sin. Sin is a transgression of God's law. When you don't obey and you don't follow the truth, you're in transgression, you're a reprobate, you're unacceptable, worthless, and you're rejected. You will be turned away from God and turned into weeping and gnashing of teeth. That's not the fruit of Christ's redeemed people, is it? Do you know some of Christ's true redeemed people? Do they love the Word of God? Do they love to leave sin? Do they love to walk in holiness? Do they love to honor God in purity, righteousness, goodness, truth? That's the fruit of his people. You meet these people that defend sin and make excuses for it and say it doesn't matter. These are not God's people. These are workers of Satan. Be warned about that. When we walk in his ways by his Spirit, it's because of what Christ has done in us, our circumcised hearts. We have a new spirit, a new mind. We obey him. Guess what? When we do those things because of what Christ has done and his calling, and then him sending the Spirit to manifest in us, John 14, John 16, and then we willingly work in his covenant, okay? Do you know what that does? This is beautiful. It causes God to accept us. Yeah. We don't accept Jesus. I've got articles on that. We don't accept Jesus. Oh, I accept you, Jesus. Like he needs our acceptance. No, we can receive Christ. That's totally different. No, this idea that I've accepted Jesus in my heart. Okay, Jesus, I'll accept you in my heart and make you Savior. No, the Bible says because of what Christ did and our response to his perfect work, his shed blood, his death, burial, and resurrection, by repentance, we can come and have a new heart and a new mind, be born again. We walk in holiness and obedience, and we endure. That's what the Bible teaches all over its pages. The Bible says because of that, because of what Christ did, we can be accepted by God. I just did a teaching article on this. Let me give you a couple scripture verses. Ephesians 1, 5 and 6. Having predestined us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. You catch that? Because of Christ, we're accepted in the beloved. 1 Peter 2, 5. Ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Don't let anybody tell you that they've accepted Jesus. You need to lovingly tell them, no. God's going to accept you if you're biblically in Christ, by the Spirit, by the Word, not lip service, and your tree is full of much fruit of holiness and obedience. We've got to warn people. This idea of accepting Jesus has been around for decades. It's not what the Bible teaches. Those verses that I just read you, those verses show us that the fruit of God's people, his sheep, what it is. What is the fruit of God's sheep? And Titus is helping us see the fruit of God's sheep versus false teachers, reprobates, goats that aren't of him. That's what this little book is helping us see along with these other scriptures. So I hope that's helping you to see chapter 1 of Titus done, and in the verse-by-verse studies, we're going to pick it up next time at chapter 2, working our way through Titus. What an awesome book. They're all awesome books. Go back. Test me to the Word of God. Test everything I've said. I'm not infallible. I, in fact, have nothing. All I have is the Word of God. I know it. I'm standing on it. I'm preaching it boldly. Proverbs says, the righteous are as bold as a lion. Are you righteous? Are you living a bold life? You don't have to be like me out street preaching. You ladies I'm talking to that live in a house, they might be housewives, they might be single. I don't expect you to live the life I live. You have a different calling. Men, not every man is called to do what I do. But I have a question. In your life in general, how you live, how you shine the light of Christ, how you bear his truth to the world, are you bold about it in your own way? Are you bold about it? The Bible says the righteous are as bold as a lion. And I do have one last question. If we can't be bold about the eternal Word of God that saves us and Christ shed blood, what can we be bold about? Yeah, let's ponder that. I hope this one, this verse by verse has blessed you. Looking forward to the next one if the Lord allows me to do it. We're headed down the gospel road. Go to don'tperish.com, check out the gospel, check out all of our resources, as I always tell you, all there for free. Don't be a lip service false Christian. Don't be a reprobate. Repent. Obey the gospel. Check out that gospel link. Check out all our resources. If you're serious, let us know how we can help you in the faith. There's not very many serious saints out there. There's a lot of lip service mockers, lukewarm, worldly, so-called Christians. Jesus said few, a puny few, are going to make their way into the kingdom of God. I hope you're one of them. And if you are, you're striving. You're my brother and sister. We'd love to help you. Hey, we love you all. Till next time. Go out and have a glorious day. May God be praised.